But we're going to turn again to the passage that we read together from Exodus chapter 16. And we have as our subject this afternoon the manna from heaven. The manna from heaven. And before we come to this wonderful subject, let's again seek the Lord's help in prayer. Our gracious Father, again we thank Thee for Thy precious truth that we have held in our hands, that we have read, that we have shared with one another. And now we ask that Thou would come and bless us through the Scriptures of truth. Bring to our souls a message from Thy Son. Know that we might rejoice to know that Thou hast not left us comfortless, but that Thy Holy Spirit has come and engaged our souls in worship and praise again today, and has instructed us in the things of Christ, and enabled us to walk more closely with Thyself. Bless Thy word to our hearts now, we ask of Thee. Ask Him once again in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. What we have before us in this chapter is a wonderful miracle. In fact, there are two miracles for us. First, the giving of the quail in verse 13 to provide meat for the children of Israel. The quail, of course, is a small game bird that's common in the Middle East. The Egyptians, from whom the children of Israel had been set free, considered quail to be quite a delicacy, and they trapped the birds in their nets. But now it seems when the quails were weary from their travels, they have landed in the wilderness and can be captured by hand. And the provision of these small birds was quite miraculous for the children of Israel. For them to come in such astonishing numbers that they were able to feed a multitude of millions is really quite a miracle. The psalmist said in Psalm 78 that God rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like the sand of the sea. To think that these small birds would come to the right place at the right time in the right quantity was really quite a miracle. Now, God did not give His people quail to eat every day. The miracle, however, was repeated, and we read of that in Numbers chapter 11. But what God did provide for them every day was bread from heaven. We call it manna. And that is the second miracle that's found in this passage. Manna would be the wilderness food for the children of Israel until they passed into the land of promise. Now, we're not sure why they called it manna. If you look at verse 15, you can see that they said to one another, "It is manna," for they wist not, or they knew not, what it was. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that for the word manna, an alternative translation is, "What is it?" It's like nothing they'd ever experienced before. What is it? Well, it was a gift from God. And one thing we can be certain of, for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, this manna was given to them morning by morning from the hand of a faithful God. If you look at verse 35, it says that the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. God gave them manna every day to provide for their needs as they made their way to Canaan land. Now, there are some lessons for us in the provision of this manna. The fact that God gave it to them in spite of their murmurings, that God sent it to them until the very moment that they would need it no longer. So what are these lessons? There are many that we can learn from the giving of the manna to the people. But surely we learn mostly that God provides for His people the things that they truly need. And since God alone is our all-sufficient provider, He is truly all that we really need Himself. Now the manna had a purpose of education for the children of Israel. There was a lesson for them that they must learn, that they must depend upon the Lord for all of his giving and for the providing of all of their needs. What marvelous grace was this, that in response to their grumbling and to their murmuring, to their unbelief and to their rebellion, that God promises to provide for them each and every day. Look what it says in verse 4. The Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the reason that He's going to provide this bread is that the people may know, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. The reason that the bread is given each day is to show the people just what the Lord is able to do. He's going to spread a table before them in the wilderness, a thing that they considered to be impossible, that the Lord would provide for them each and every day, that God would give them bread from heaven. He's going to reveal Himself as the God whose resources can never be exhausted. Have we not proven the Lord to be such? Have there not been times that even though our faith has been weak, and our murmurings have been strong, and our vision of God has been dimmed, have we not seen and found that even at such times, that they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing? The Lord would provide for them. And indeed we're told that the Lord would provide for them each day. Every man was instructed to go and gather a certain rate every day. We're told in verse 21 that they gathered it every morning. Every day God was providing for them. Their supply was a continuous supply. Daily evidence of the faithfulness of God. Didn't matter what day it was. They had to say concerning the Lord, His compassions they feel not. They are new each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. God provided manna for them day by day by day. We live in a culture of accumulation where people never have enough. We always want just a little bit more. Yet, what more do we really need than to ensure that our daily bread is supplied, and that God has promised to give us? He sustains us from one day to the next, and all that we are called upon to do is to live in daily dependence on the providence of God. And why does God tell us to trust Him each day for our daily bread? Well, He does it for our own sake, that we might know the peace and the strength that comes from continually depending upon Him. The happiest people that I know are not people who don't have needs, but people who have experienced the meeting of their needs from God's hand. You may have heard the expression of those that live from hand to mouth. Well, we can do that providing it's from God's hand to our life. And that's what the children of Israel have to learn. That God would supply their needs each and every day. That meant they had to rely upon God each and every day. The matter of the need is the small thing. The matter of depending upon God for the meeting of that need, that's the great thing. Here's a God who provides continually and gives richly and abundantly. There's nothing stinted about the giving of God. And this passage bears that out for us. When we look at what it says in verse 16, that the Lord instructed them to gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Now, a conservative estimate of the total number of the Israelites that came out of Egypt would have been about 2 million people. Each man was instructed to gather an omer per person. You'll have to forgive my calculations here. They're in imperial rather than metric. But an omer is equivalent to 6 pints. So that would have been 12 million pints of manna each day, equivalent to about 9 million pounds. I suppose we can half that for kilograms, but roughly 4,500 tons of manna would have been gathered each day. In order to illustrate that, someone has worked out that if 10 trains, each pulling 30 cars apiece, and each car containing 15 tons of manna, that would have been required for the miracle of the supply of food each day. 10 trains pulling 30 cars apiece. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said that God's supplies are more sure than the Bank of England. The Apostle Paul put it this way: my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is it possible to even count the riches of God's provision? We cannot exhaust the riches of his goodness, the riches of his wisdom, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory. My God shall supply all your need, the scriptures say. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Oh, there are lessons for the children of Israel to rely upon the Lord, to walk with him daily in the supply of their needs, to look to the greatness of God and the provision of all that they required. Well, not just temporal lessons about the manna, there are typical lessons. And we say that because the manna is identified as a type or a figure or a representation of something that's to come. Now, the type's fulfillment in the Old Testament, the type is seen, and in the New Testament we see the fulfilling of that type. And the manna which God gave to his people is a beautiful illustration of the food with which God provides for us, his people, today. And that food is both the inspired word and the incarnate word. The manna is firstly a type of the inspired word, the Bible that we hold in our hand. When we read Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, it says that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In other words, just as food sustains our physical body, so the word of God sustains our spiritual life. Peter said that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The Bible is food for our soul. Our manna today is the food of the word of the Lord. And what manna was provided for Israel for the nourishment of their bodies, so the word of God is provided for believers for the nourishment of their soul. And it's interesting to notice some of the points of comparison between the manna, the earthly food of God's people, and the scriptures, the heavenly food of God's people. When you look at the comparisons between the two, both had to be eaten. Verse 21 of Exodus 16 tells us that they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. The manna that was given wasn't just given to simply look at or to admire. It was to be eaten. It was food. It was God's provision for their physical and bodily needs. Well, the same is true with our spiritual manna, the Word of God. But in order to get any benefit from the Scriptures, in order to gain the nourishment that our souls require, we need to learn to feed upon the bread of life. There needs to be a gathering in of the manna for our souls. You know that when you sit down before a well-spread table, that we cannot eat everything that's set before us. We simply gather to ourselves a portion of food that is suitable to us. We take unto ourselves, we make it our own. Now, an unconverted world might speak of Jesus, but it's truly only the Christian that can refer to him as my Savior. And Mary spoke of the Lord, saying, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Faith personalizes God. He's not just a God at a distance, he becomes my God. He's not just a Savior, he becomes my Savior. We appropriate to ourselves what is our greatest need, and when we have gained the Savior, we have made him our own. So we take the seed, we gather him in as they gather the manna. And then we need to consume the manna. We need to chew it. We need to swallow it. We need to digest it. Now, some of us are serious offenders when it comes to our food. We like to bolt it down and swallow it before it's been properly chewed. At least that's what our wives tell us. But have we learned to use our spiritual teeth to chew over the Word of God? Do we really know what it means to meditate upon the Scriptures? Do you recall what the Lord said to Joshua? That the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thyself prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do we take time to chew over the Word of God? And then, having gathered the food and chewed the food, we then must take benefit from the food. And as our daily bread is swallowed and is taken into our system, it's transmuted into the blood and into the tissue, giving health and strength. So that daily food that we swallow appears then in the life that we live, in the vigor of our step, in the strength of our arm, in the keenness of our eye, in the glow of health on our face. Eating healthily then allows our body to ward off disease and sickness that would attack our bodies. Is it not the same in the spiritual realm? That the food that we have appropriated and chewed over then must then be assimilated, must be put into practice. Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Here's the grand end view of the Scriptures of truth, that God might feed our souls, that it might translate into our daily lives. That's why the manna was eaten, that they might gain daily benefit and bodily strength from it. That's why we read the Scriptures. That's why we feast regularly on the Word of God. That's why we want to absorb it into our spiritual bloodstream. It's also worth noticing that the manna was to be gathered daily, a certain rate every day. I'm told that the students of Rabbi Simeon ben Zakkai once asked him why the Lord didn't give his people enough manna for a year at a time. And the rabbi told this story. He says, once there was a king who had a son, and he gave to his son a yearly allowance, paying him the total sum of that allowance upon a fixed day every year. Now it came to pass that on the day in which the allowance was due, that became the only day on which the father saw his son. So the king changed his plan and gave only to his son his allowance day by day, that which would suffice for the day. And now his son visited the father every morning. Thus God did with Israel. They had to come each day before God. If the Lord had given them a year's supply, he wouldn't have seen them from one year to the next. You realize, of course, that God wants to meet with you every day. What would you think of the man that sat down for his Sunday dinner and tried to eat enough in one meal to last all week? And yet that's what some of us seek to do spiritually. We have to gather daily bread for ourselves. We are also told that the bread or the manna was to be gathered each morning. Verse 21 tells us that they gathered it every morning. There's a very well-known rule for daily devotions. No Bible, no breakfast. That's the practice that was followed by the Lord Jesus. We're told that in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. It's a good maxim to share, to gather daily food for ourselves. And then, of course, that manna that was gathered in day by day, morning by morning, was then shared. Verse 16, we refer you back to it again. We're told, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. It seems that the father, as the leader of the household, had to ensure that his children were fed with manna. There was a responsibility for him to gather food for his family. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. There's a responsibility on giving a spiritual education to our children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to gather sufficiently for our own soul and also enough to share with others. The last comparison that we see between the manna and the Word of God is that the manna was to last until troubling days were done. Again, we bring you to verse 35. The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. The book of Joshua tells us that the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Joshua 5 and verse 12. We may very well be in the last days. Perilous times may be upon us, but we still have God's blessed word. Oh, that we might prize it more highly and read it more carefully and study it more diligently and live it more thoroughly and preach it more powerfully until the day that God brings us to the land of promise, so that we may treasure this book. So we see the manna as a type of the inspired word of God, but it's also a type of the incarnate Word of God. And how do we know that? Because the Lord Jesus told us so. Now, we have read it recently in our morning Bible studies, but in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus identifies himself as the manna that God had given to his people. John chapter 6 and the verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord Jesus identifies himself as the true bread of heaven given from God for the spiritual benefit and nourishment of his people. So the manna typifies not only the Bible that we read, but the Savior that we believe in. The bread from heaven. And that, of course, reminds us that the Lord Jesus is not a product of earth. He is a product of heaven. The manna didn't grow in the wilderness. It came down as a gift from heaven day by day. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who has descended from heaven. He's come down from glory. He is the one that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15 as the Lord from heaven. So when we read of the manna coming down from heaven, we're thinking of the heavenly nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also told something else about the manna in verse 14 of Exodus 16. It's described there as a small round thing. It's small. That reminds us of the humility of Christ. We're told that when the dew was that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. My, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he humbled himself. He who is the Lord of glory came into this world in the form of a little babe. He came as a little babe into a little town in the middle of a little niche. He came humbly from heaven. We're told something not just about its size, but its shape. We're told that it was a round thing. It speaks of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told of its color. It's white. It speaks of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told it was like the coriander seed, and that speaks of the fragrance of Christ. Others describe the sweetness as being wafers made with honey. It speaks of the sweetness of Christ. Is our beloved not sweet? Solomon asked the question in Song of Solomon 5 and verse 9, What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000s, his mouth is most sweet. We're told something in Numbers chapter 11 concerning the manna that's worthy of our notice, Numbers 11 and verse 8. We're told that the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in the pans, and made cakes. It was ground, and beaten, and baked. And that reminds us of the sufferings of our blessed Savior, who was so cruelly treated, dealt with so callously and coldly. Not only was he beaten by men who plucked their hairs from his face, who spat upon him, not only did he endure such cruel torments from the hands of men, but we're told that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was put into the mortar and bruised for us. And then, of course, we're told that it was baked in the ovens, baked in the pans. We're thinking of the fiery judgment that the Lord endured in our behalf. And we think of the hiding of the face of God and the withdrawing of his presence and the enduring of that wrath that was rightfully ours. Truly, Christ was bruised for our iniquities. And this manna that pictures Christ, it's satisfying. It says in Psalm 105 and verse 40 that the Lord satisfied them with the bread from heaven. Tell me, does Christ not satisfy? Is the Lord Jesus Christ not enough? Is he not everything that we require? Is he not the grounds of our peace with God? The removing of our sins, our hope for heaven? Is there every spiritual gift not bound up in Jesus Christ for us? Is he not truly the satisfaction of our soul? Can we say with the hymn writer this evening that thou, O Christ, art all I want, and more than all in thee I find? He is the bread from heaven. And our Savior said in identifying himself as that bread, that if we eat of him, that we will neither hunger nor thirst again. We find satisfaction. He saves our souls. We no longer hunger for the things of this world, nor the things of sin. We are satisfied in Christ. And not only are we satisfied in him, but he has made satisfaction for us. He's paid our debt. He's cancelled our iniquities. He has reconciled us unto God. We are satisfied through him. Tell me, have you ever tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you ever taken this man from heaven? Have you read in the scriptures of truth of the Lord Jesus Christ who was given for us to save our souls? Have you come and feasted upon him? We urge you with all of our heart that if you have never come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you come today and you rely upon him, God's provision for your soul, that he might save you and keep you and bring you to glory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this afternoon.